Certainly thankful to be here tonight. Ask that you pray for us as we come before you. This evening, I enjoyed the song service, enjoyed the prayer. It's good to see Brother Chris Taylor again. Sorry to hear about my cousin. Didn't know that she had been diagnosed with cancer. So she's a far-off cousin. It took Rick Harcrow a long time to figure out that we were kin. Sitting down at singing at Muscadine, he started saying, "Now, where was your mom and daddy from?" And finally, by the time we got through talking, he said, "Well, wait a minute, you're kin Susan." And he was right, I was. And neither she nor I knew that. But I'm sorry to hear about that, but I'm thankful that that it has been diagnosed. And as you all know from my sister's situation back a couple of years ago, early diagnosis and the prayers of God's saints and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ make all the difference in the world. Ask that you also be in prayer for me. I had a little problem with hypoglycemia just as I was getting into the car to come over here. So one of the problems that I have with that when I get it is I get a little bit out of focus sometimes. And if I seem out of focus tonight, you'll probably never know the difference, but I will. So I ask that you pray for me in that regard. Up in our country, we sing a song that in the Sacred Harp is called Antioch, is the name of the tune. And the words are, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And it's a camp meeting song, as the structure is. So then there's a little refrain, "Glory, hallelujah. I know that my Redeemer lives, glory, hallelujah." Amen. And then it gets to the chorus, and Brother John, you'll appreciate this. It gets to the chorus, and it says, "Shout on, pray on, we're gaining ground, glory, hallelujah. The dead's alive and the lost is found, glory, hallelujah." And I get right in there till I get to gaining ground. I say, man, that sounds a little Armenian to me. I get a little tight about it. When I was growing up at Ebenezer Church, what we did is we'd double the verse. "I know that my Redeemer lives, glory, hallelujah. What comfort this sweet sentence gives, glory, hallelujah. He lives who once was dead, glory, hallelujah. He lives my ever-living head, glory, hallelujah." I like that a lot better. I like just leaving that chorus out altogether. Hard to believe Sacred Harp singer would say that. But I've always loved it, and I knew where it came from, and I appreciated it, and it was a great song. And this fall, Micah's chorus teacher, he's in a chorus in high school, decided that as part of their Christmas thing that they were going to do, and you know how much I love Christmas, as part of their Christmas thing they were going to do, she was going to do a rendition of Antioch, and they did that. And I said, yay. Somebody in a public school system bringing that to a chorus and making all those administrators listen to that song. Now, wasn't that great? I mean, I just rejoiced in that. And you know what? Even the principal liked it. I just loved that. And I told her, I said, I appreciate that so much. And that stayed on my mind. And then around Christmas time, I always listened to Messiah. And then I heard it a different way. You know, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And I love that. And it just keeps going. I can't wait for Easter to come so I can listen to Messiah again, hear it again. But it keeps raining. It keeps going. It keeps going over and over because God's made us that way. That's the reason we sing, is so that those things get imprinted in our hearts and minds. But I love Handel's because the young, beautiful voiced soprano lady singing, "I know that my Redeemer lives," says, "And though skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That's the rest of it. And that's she understands. That woman singing there understands, just as you and I do, what is the plight of mankind. ultimately, we are all going to die. And as a result of that death, we are going to be laid in the ground or put out to sea or however that we're buried, and our body is going to decompose, and that's the way it is because that's the way of mankind. There are those that think that mankind's getting better and better and better, but if you look, we're devolving. We're not evolving, we're devolving. We're getting worse and worse and worse. It started out the best with Adam, and it's continued downhill from there. So when we say we know that there are going to be skin worms that are going to devour our body, we also realize we're going to need something else, and that is a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job 19:25 is where those words come from. And in Job 19:25, well, let's just talk about Job for a moment. Kind of look at the setting. You know the setting. Job was a man that was, God said, have you seen any, to Satan, have you seen any? There's none like him. There's none like him.
Right.
Upright. And all that. You know, God knew that Job had a problem. And God was going to fix this problem. And he fixed the problem using Satan. Isn't it amazing how God can do things like that? He fixed the problem using Satan. He said, there's none like him. Take a look at him. Satan says, well, you know, Job, you've given him everything. What's the deal? Now, and I'm not going to preach Job had a case. Job did have a case. John Henry Thrower already preached that. If you want to hear it, it's great. He nailed it. Job, in the first part of the first chapter of Job, starts out to offer sacrifices, but not for himself, because he didn't need one. But perhaps his children may have sinned, and so therefore he was going to offer sacrifices for them. As Elder John Henry Thrower said, self-righteous Job, he had a case. Yes, he did. And as God allowed Satan, so much in this that we could go into, and we're not going to do it tonight, but so much into this, God allowed Satan to go so far and no further. And even then, Job did not lose his integrity. You know, when it was everybody else, when all his kids died, you know, could I go through something like that? Job said, I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to curse God. His wife turned against him. No kidding. Happens a lot. I'm not going to curse God. Okay? And then he said, well, you know, here's the problem. He said, it hadn't touched him. So if you hadn't touched him, then it's not a problem yet. But when you get to him, it's a problem. He said, you got everything but his life. You can't kill him. And so Satan did everything he could do. He did everything he could do to get Job to curse God and die. Job never did curse God and died. Job never cursed God. There were a lot of things that Job said that were out of order, but Job never cursed God. And then Job's three friends came with him, and they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights. And they didn't say a word. I don't know anybody that would be that good of a friend to me to sit with me for 7 days and seven nights. And then they began to speak. And they began to tell Job what his problem was, because they didn't understand what his problem was. And Job got upset with them, called them miserable comforters. And then Job did what some attorneys will do from time to time. He began to build his case, okay? He's getting ready. He's going to go before the judge, and he's going to argue his case. So he tries it out on his miserable comforters first. That's what attorneys do. You'll be sitting there, and they'll be going through something with you, and they'll come across, and they'll give you about two paragraphs. They'll say, how's that sound? So, well, you know, it may need, this is a little rough. Need to work on that before you get out in front of a jury. And so Job's doing that. You know, he works on them. He explains to them. He says, I'd fill my mouth with arguments before him. Really? So where are we in this thing? Job is trying to justify himself before God. Now, do you think Job's in a good position, Brother Michael, to be with his heart, to be able to praise God in a way that would be pleasing to God? I don't think so either. And yet, sometimes I say things, and Brother Chris, I might as well throw them out the door. You know, sometimes I say something, and it just overwhelms me, what I said, because I realize it didn't come from me. I realize it came from something inside me, because it is out of the heart, the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And while there may have been a lot of things wrong with Job, not any more than is wrong with each one of us. And God did not and will not and cannot give up on his children. And so in the midst of this, Job says, in Job 19, verse 23, he realized it was what he said. He realized what he was going to say was good. He knew it was good. He knew it was good. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. This is something good, you see. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. And my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, what was the source of that knowledge that Job had? Did it come from Satan? Had Satan taught him that? No, it didn't come from Satan. Did it come from the light of nature? Now, the light of nature teaches us a lot of things. Psalm 19 talks to us about what nature does, about the light of nature and what it does. And it says their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Did Job learn something about the resurrection from the light of nature? This book says he did. He says, if a tree be cut down, can it live again? And the answer was yes. And he knew that by looking at the light of nature. Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, verily their sound went out into all the earth. He's talking about the light of nature when he says that. So the light of nature can teach us a lot of things. We see things from the light of nature because God is ruling and he's using nature to teach us things. But it wasn't the light of nature that taught Job that he needed a redeemer. Was it the gospel ministry? Did a gospel preacher come to him and tell him he needed a redeemer? No, there was no gospel preacher there. You couldn't call those. Even the young man that came there later on, he didn't teach Job that he needed a redeemer. He assented to those things that were true. And he did some great teaching as a young man. But he did not tell him that he needed a redeemer. Was it something within Job that told him that? I mean, there are those that think that we've got, somehow humans have this innate nature to be able to do things. There's just a little good in everybody. That the humanists believe that, but they don't think of it as good in the way of God and good and bad. They think of good in helping society. Okay, the religious humanists, which are the Armenians, we call them, they believe that too. They think there's a spark of good. If we could just get that spark of good going, that's going to just do it all for us. We have no spark of nature. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Job said that a good thing cannot come out of an unclean. A clean thing cannot come out of an unclean thing. It's just not there. No gospel minister, no spark of nature. Who did it come from? Did it come from the Redeemer? Was it the Redeemer that taught him that he lived? In fact, that's the only way he could have known what he said. First, Job says, I know. I preached a sermon up at Blue Ridge Church back about 3 or 4 years ago about things I know and things I reckon. When you do that up in the mountain country, it's a good thing. They understand what the word reckon means. And there's a difference between knowing and reckoning, because reckoning, you figure it out. Job didn't figure out that he had a Redeemer. Okay, he didn't reckon that. Then how did he know? Did he gain knowledge? Did he study? You know, we gain knowledge by things, by studying those things. And as we study those things, we begin to realize that there is a body of truth that is here. But that's not what Job is saying. Job's saying, this is something that I know. This is something that I've witnessed, you see, as opposed to something that I have learned. I have witnessed something or somebody. And what he's witnessed is his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, I could know about my Redeemer. You know, some people, they see a picture of Donald Trump, and they say, I know that man. No, you don't. You know that picture. You know what it looks like. You've seen other people say that that's Donald Trump. And so therefore you say, well, I know that's Donald Trump. I know Donald Trump. No, you don't know Donald Trump. But you know what? Job knew his Redeemer. And the reason Job knew his Redeemer is because he'd seen him. Because his Redeemer had talked to him. Because his Redeemer had given him what he just said. The witness that came out of his heart had been placed in there by his Redeemer. And while I love the gospel, and I think there's a great power that's in the gospel, and I've gotten in trouble with people because they said I thought there was a great power within the gospel. There is a great power within the gospel. But the gospel will never teach me my Redeemer. The gospel will never teach me who my Redeemer is in that sense. It will teach me about my Redeemer. It will tell me what my Redeemer has done for me. But for me to know my Redeemer, I've got to meet him face to face. And Job said, I know my Redeemer first, and I know something else about him, that he lives. He didn't say that he's going to live. You know, there are some folks that think that the Redeemer didn't come into being until he was a part of that which the Spirit of God overtook in Mary, and then she brought that forth, and it was the Son of God. He was the Redeemer when Job was around. And he was living when Job was around. And he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the Redeemer that Job said, I know, and I know he lives. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then he says, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Not only is he there, not only is he living there right now, but one day he's going to come here. Now, Job didn't learn that from the light of nature. And Job didn't learn that from a gospel minister or anybody else. He learned that because the Redeemer had told him that. He had put it in his heart. He'd put it in his mind. And there it is coming out. And that after a skin worms destroy this body, he knew that his body was going to be destroyed. He saw the way of all the earth. He knew what was going to happen. But he knew that God had a desire for his body. Amen. Though after skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had a great understanding of the resurrection of the dead. He said, something's going to happen to my flesh. That flesh is going to be destroyed. I just got through saying it, he says. And yet, after that flesh is destroyed, I shall see God. And then he says, it's not going to be another body he gives me. You know, some of us get involved in that. It's not going to be another body that he gives me. It's going to be my body, whom I shall see. For myself, my eyes shall behold. Not some other eyes that he gives me later on, but my eyes shall behold. and not another. Though my reins be consumed with me. He said, look, my body's going to be destroyed. He's going to put it back together.
Amen.
And I'm going to be able to see him.
Amen.
And he said, he didn't tell me how that he was going to do it by coming in, standing upon the earth at the latter day. Now, which latter day do you think he's talking about there when he says standing upon the earth? Do you think he's talking about when he came to die on the cross? I don't. No, it was already given when he said, my Redeemer, you see. Because the only way he could be my Redeemer was to die on the cross. But he says he's going to come and stand on the latter day upon the earth. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. That's what Job is saying. I know he's going to stand. And he didn't go into all that Paul went into in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But do you think, that if Job had this understanding of that Redeemer, that he knew that somehow he was going to raise him from the dead and change him to be like unto him in that day. And he didn't hear it from a gospel minister. Okay. I'll tell you, I love the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Job had to say. And I love the fact that I can see that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that Paul says that the gospel is a savor of life to the living. Now, brethren, I like cereal, but I like milk on my cereal. Okay? I like steak, but I like horseradish on my steak. I like wings, but I want them to be buffalo wings, okay? I love knowing that my Redeemer lives. But I'll tell you what, you put a little gospel savor on that, and it'll make a big difference in what you think about your Redeemer. We've got something that Job never had.
Amen.
Now, did he miss out? Yeah, you better believe he did. I'll tell you, you want to know how much he missed out, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at what those brethren said about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the day, and they looked for it, okay? They rejoiced in it, but they didn't participate in it. We did. And Paul ends the 11th chapter of Hebrews by saying that we without them, or they without us, would not be made perfect. It took all of us to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us have great experiences that others of us won't. And I love the fact that Job knew that, but I love greater the fact that a brother like Brother John Mizell, Brother Chris, Brother David, Brother, lost his name. How about that? I lost your name. Sorry about that, Brother Michael. Mark Michael Green, whatever your name is. All you other guys, I don't even know who half of you are. I know who you are. I just can't remember right now. I'm getting loopy. But I love the fact that y'all can take those things that Job knew and those things that were written in his heart that have been written in our hearts, because that's what the covenant said they were going to do, and written in our minds, established in our minds, and established. You know, in one place he says written in your minds and established in your hearts. In another place he says established in your minds and written in your hearts. Sounds like they're going to be written and established both places. But I love the fact that they're there, and a gospel minister like Brother Michael Green, got it. Brother Michael Green can just reach right in there with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and just ring that bell. Because that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It is a sweet-smelling savor to us. The gospel is the savor of our salvation. And when you've heard graceful words such as the words that Job spoke, you can rejoice in a Savior that will not leave you, but will come back and get you and take you home to be with Him forevermore. Thank you.